Welcome to the 24/7 Church Podcast. In this message, Pastor Josh talks about being the church and what it's really like to live in unity. We hope that the following message blesses you and your family. Enjoy.
All right. Are y'all ready for the Word of God this morning? I feel like the Lord wants to do something special today. How many of you know that God's presence is here? Today, I don't want you to just come to hear another sermon. Today, I want you to receive from God. That's why we come. And so, I want you to do this with me this morning. Would you just raise your hands right where you are? And say, Lord, my heart is open. I receive you, and I ask that you would have your will done in my life, in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand to your feet for the reading of the opening passage? John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, reading out of the New Living Translation says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. Because I'm going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him, because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Lord, we just receive your word. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. You may be reseated. So the title of today's message is Be the Church. Be the Church. Today we're beginning a sort of mini-series within this series as we continue on this theme of ecclesia. And I want us to focus on what it means to be the church. The how, if you will. How are we to be the church? We've talked about how the ecclesia is the family of God. How we have all been made one by the blood of Christ. His death, his resurrection has given us new life and a new identity. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer orphaned. We now belong to the family of God. Thank you, Jesus. We talked about how we each have been given place at the table. God has offered to us a place at his table of communion. We are united in fellowship through communion. In Christ, we are all the same because we all must come as sinners in need of grace. We are all family because of grace. We are called to be God's family of grace, extending his grace to all who would come. Freely we have received. Freely we must give. We've talked about how the ecclesia is the body of Christ. We're called to be his hands. We are called to be his feet, reaching the world with his love, healing the broken, comforting the hurting, freeing the captive, constantly reaching out with the compassion and love of Christ. We talked about how, as the body, we belong to each other. We are all members of his body. We are all different. We're all different. And that's okay. Amen? Okay. But we need each other. We are strengthened by others, and others are strengthened by us. We are called as the body of Christ to live in unity and harmony, caring for one another. It is the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit in each of us, that unites us as one. His unique expression through each of us identifies and edifies the body, meeting each and every individual need as he sees fit. As members of the body of Christ, we don't choose our place. We don't choose our function. We are his body. He is the one who is the head of his body. We don't choose when or how God uses us. If we truly are his body, we are fully yielded to him, allowing his spirit to live through us, fulfilling his purpose and furthering his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've talked about how the ecclesia is the bride of Christ. Jesus has extended to each of us a cup of communion, his cup of covenant. He has given and he has gone to prepare a place for us. There he awaits the moment when his Father will say, "Your work is complete. Go get your bride." One day he will return for his holy bride, the one who has kept herself pure, the one who has kept covenant with him. He is coming back. He is coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. He is coming back for the one who has constantly kept him in remembrance. He's coming back for the bride who has prepared herself for his return. As the bride of Christ, we have been given the promise, Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is the friend of the groom. He is the one who prepares us for Christ's return. He is the one who empowers us to operate in the same authority as heaven. He is the guarantee of our position as the bride of Christ. And when a king takes a bride, she becomes a queen. When she puts that ring on her finger, she receives the power of the kingdom. I want you to think about that. Her position gives her power, but her power is not her power. Her power comes as a result of her relationship with the king. How well does she care for him? Does she make intimacy a priority? Does she make her place, her presence, a place where he desires to be? Is her home a place of peace? Are her arms a place of comfort? Does she guard his heart? Are his secrets safe with her? Does she protect him? Does she honor him as king? How does she manage his resources? How does she care for his children and his family? Is she devoted only to him? Ladies, can I just speak to you for a moment? Take care of your husbands. Embrace your role as the wife. Understand the influence that God has given you. You have the ability to impact the success of your husband by the way that you care for him and his family and his household. It's been said that the success of a man is contingent upon the woman who stands beside him. Ladies, use your influence wisely. Build your husband's confidence in himself by encouraging him in his endeavors. Let him know that you believe in him, that you are cheering for him. Embrace his goals and his dreams as your own. Make him feel like the king of the world. Make him feel like he can do anything. Help him to know that you are with him through thick and thin, that you trust his leadership. Show him that he can trust you with his secrets. Guard his heart. Pray for him as you would pray for yourself. Care for him as you would care for yourself. Make sure that he is always satisfied in your love. Always make your presence a place of peace and comfort. I promise you that if you will do this, you will be blown away by the results. You hold the power of influence. The strength of your relationship empowers your petition. Now, the balance of all of this is what I said to the husbands last week. So if you didn't hear that, if you missed that message, be sure to go back and watch it. You can go to the website, 247church.com, and you can see that message. You can listen to it on the podcast, or you can watch it. I know that it's going to bless your heart, so be sure to do that. Now, I want us to look at the story of Esther in the Bible, Esther chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. And the NIV says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, nights, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions." Now, I'm sure that most of us are familiar with the story of Esther. Here was this young lady. The king was looking for a wife, and she became his wife. Esther finds herself in this predicament because the king's right-hand man, Haman, hated the Jews. Esther was a Jew. He didn't know that, but he hated the Jews. And there was this one guy in particular that he hated so much because the guy refused to bow down to him. He said, "I alone bow to God." And his name was Mordecai, who happened to be Esther's caretaker before she became the queen. So whenever Mordecai finds out about what was going to happen, he sends word to Esther and tells her, "Look, there's something that you need to do here, because we are going to die if you do not intervene. And perhaps God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. You have a position of influence." So Esther responded by preparing herself for 3 days. She spent time not only in prayer and in fasting, but she prepared her heart, she prepared herself to enter into the presence of the king, to enter into the throne room. When she goes into this throne room seeking an audience with the king, if the king did not extend his scepter to her, as with anyone who entered the throne room, it meant death. But because she valued relationship, because she had relationship, and because she prepared well, when she entered into that throne room, I guarantee you, she was looking as attractive as she could look. She had done everything that she could to gain favor with the king. And when she walked into that room, the king was so impressed by her and so in love with her that he said, "Sweetheart, what do you want? I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Whatever you want, baby, it's yours." And she said, "Would you come to my house for a banquet tonight?" I guarantee you, he was like, "Yes, I will be there. I will be there. And oh, by the way, bring your buddy, your best bud, your best friend, bring him too. Bring Haman with you." Okay? So they get there and they have this amazing time, this feast, this preparation of all of these things that she had prepared. She had diligently prepared the best meal, his favorite meal, the best furnishings, everything was perfectly in place. He comes in and he finds himself enjoying so much everything. And by the end, he looks at her again and he says, "Girl, you have outdone yourself. You have, I mean, like, on a scale of 1 to 10, we're at least at 20. I mean, you have done an amazing job here. What is it that you want? Why are you doing all this? I know that there's a catch. What do you want?" And she said, no. Why don't you just come next tomorrow night?" And he's probably thinking to himself, "Oh my goodness, what in the world does this girl want, right? Why don't you come tomorrow night and we're gonna do this all over again?" "Okay, we'll do that." Now Haman, he leaves and he's on top of the world. He thinks, "Man, this is amazing. I was the only one invited to the queen's house with the king. Aside from the king, it was just me. Man, that's really cool." And so he's walking to the house and he's all excited. And he walks by Mordecai. And Mordecai just stands there. As he walks by, doesn't bow. And so he walks into the house and he is furious and elated. Weird combination. So he's over there bragging to his wife. "Can you believe it? I was invited to the queen's palace with the king, and it was just me and him." And you know, and he's going on, and she's like, "Oh, that's awesome. That's great. Wonderful." And he says, "Yeah, but on the way home, I walked by that Mordecai dude, and he just so infuriates me. He makes me so mad because he won't bow to me." And his wife says, "You're the second in command." I want you to see the contrast between the two wives, okay? "You're the second in command. Baby, do whatever you want. Get rid of that guy. You have the power. Why don't you just build a big old guillotine, build a gallows for him to be hanged on. You don't need to deal with him. It's just one little guy. And who is he compared to you?" I'm not going to go into all of the rest of the story, but we're going to fast forward to the next night. And I will say that he followed his wife's advice and had that built. And so next night, here he is. Here's Mordecai, and they come in. And again, I mean, the previous night was amazing, but this was just over the top. I mean, it was just all out, just incredible. And the king is there, and he's just blown away. And he looks at Esther, and he says, "All right, girl, I don't care what it is. Just tell me, what do you want? What do you want? Just, I'm going to take care of it." And she places her petition before the king, which was, "All I ask for is my life, that you would save my life, and that you would save the life of my people." And of course, the king was frustrated, upset, going, "What are you talking about? Who would dare to touch you? Who would dare to take you out?" And she goes, "Sweetheart, you know your best friend? The guy that's always hanging out with you and you're staying up late and having wild parties with? Playing cards, I don't know, whatever they did. Watching football. Okay. He is the one." Now, this guy is torn. The king is torn because he loves his wife, but he also cares about his best friend. And it says he's furious, but he doesn't know what to do. He's perplexed. So he walks out onto the patio. He's standing out in the patio, and he's pacing back and forth and trying to figure out what he's going to do, and he's thinking about it. And here comes Haman, and Haman realizes, "Oh my God, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble right now." And so here's Esther, and she's kind of just leaning on the couch. And he goes over there, and he gets on top of her, and like he's like grabbing her and going, "Please, don't do this. I mean, help me." And he walks in, and he sees this. The king walks in and sees this. And he goes, "Okay, that's it. You dare to touch my wife? It's over. I don't know what I'm going to do to you, but it's over." And right then, Haman's servant, for whatever reason, just thought it was a great idea to go, well, this guy that he's planning on killing and all of the Jews, he actually built a gallows last night to hang him. The king goes, oh, really? I've got the perfect use for that thing. String him up on it. Haman's wife's advice became Haman's demise. But Esther's petition saved her life, saved Mordecai, and saved an entire nation of Israel. Esther understood the power of her influence. She didn't presume or assume anything. She didn't take her relationship for granted. She didn't try to manipulate people or things. Because she cared for and honored the king, because she cultivated their relationship, because she sought to please him with her life, she had access. She had favor. She had influence. Because Esther honored her position as queen. Listen to that again. Because Esther honored her position as the queen, she was empowered and her petition was granted. I want us to look at the opening passage again. John 14, verse 12 through 17, it says this. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. When we honor our position, listen, when we honor our position as the bride of Christ by keeping covenant with Jesus, he empowers us to do his will. Family, we need to get this. Things would be so different if the church realized the power of the influence that it was meant to carry. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. The first key to being the church is that we must believe in Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. You say, Pastor, that's obvious. Of course. If you're to be the church, you must believe in Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. Let's put it in perspective, shall we? Let's use the same gauge for believing that Jesus gave us. Look at the passage again. Anyone who believes in me, say it with me, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works. And it sure is quiet in here. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He cast out devils. The lame walked. The blind could see. He preached the good news of the kingdom of God with power, with authority. The question that we must ask ourselves is, what do we believe about Jesus? That's number one. What do we believe about Jesus? And the second question that we must ask is, what do we believe about ourselves in relation to Jesus? What do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about ourselves in relation to Jesus? Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done, and even greater works." Why is this statement true? If we believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if we believe that he rose from the dead with all power, if we believe that we, the church, are called to be his bride, then what does that give us? We have the authority and the power of Christ. I don't want you to miss this part. I want you to hear what I'm saying here. I want you to look at this verse. It says this. After he says that, he says, "Because I am going to be with the Father. Because I am going to be with the Father." When the king is not present, who is in charge? The queen carries the authority of the king in his absence. If the king leaves and places the queen in charge, she carries the full weight of his authority in his absence. Let's read it again. "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father." Then he says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Jesus said, "Ask. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it." If we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and if we believe that we are who he says we are, then we can ask him for anything in his name, and it will be done. That is the power of influence. That is the power of petition. As the church, we have been called to represent the kingdom of God on this earth. But the kingdom of God is not just a bunch of stories. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power." Somebody needs to get excited in this place today. Give God glory. Hallelujah. Now listen, I'm not here to judge you. I'll let you judge yourself. I'll just talk about me. Is that okay? Okay. I know that I'm not yet operating in the fullness of the power of Christ as I should be. I'm not there yet. I'm not condemned. It just means that I need to keep working on my relationship with Jesus. I need to believe in him more. I need to trust that I am who he says that I am. Now let's look at this next part of this passage. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments. The second key to being the church is that we are called to love Jesus. And we do that by honoring our covenant, by keeping covenant with him. And the way that we keep covenant with him is that we must live in relationship. We must live in relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith or our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. There is no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. No turning back. The Apostle Paul says that all that I have gained, I now count as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. He said, I have put to death the sinful natures with its passions. I now live in pursuit of the one who is forever pursuing my heart. If you are struggling in sin, if you feel weak and powerless, if you need spiritual freedom, come to Jesus. There is power in confession. I would encourage you to get with one of our pastors. They have been instructed on how to pray with you and lead you through a process of confession and deliverance. Oftentimes we struggle because we try to fight alone. The Bible declares that there is strength in numbers. When two come together in my name, Jesus said, I am in the midst. If two will agree in prayer concerning any one thing, it will be done for them, Jesus said. Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs. The Word of God says, confess your sins to each other and be healed. We understand this biblical principle of two. Brothers, sisters in Christ. It's the power of community. This is why one of our core values is community. It's why our men's ministry is called Man to Man. This is why we believe in and promote life groups. Keeping covenant with Christ is personal, but I am empowered when I am in community with his family, his body, his bride, the ecclesia, the church. Now I want you to look at this next part of this passage. It says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you will receive power. But you will receive power I'm going to say it again, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The third key to being the church is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these work together, but it all begins with faith. We must believe. If we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, we will keep covenant. If we keep covenant with Christ, we will receive the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot perform the works of Christ. I'm going to say something that y'all are going to cringe at first, but you'll catch on in a minute. It is impossible for us to be the church without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, keep covenant with me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. What's the first one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, what does Scripture say about love? It says, if you do not love, you do not know God. For God is love. If I don't love, I don't even know God. But love is a product of the Holy Spirit. Y'all, apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no relationship with Christ. Jesus said, God is a spirit. You remember that? Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus replied, that's not possible. How is that possible? Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Now, I want you to listen to this. All of the things that we have talked about are spiritual things. Would you agree with that? The family of God, it's a spiritual thing. The body of Christ, that's a spiritual thing. Okay. The bride of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, these are all spiritual things. Everything about Christ is supernatural. The Holy Trinity is supernatural. The Immaculate Conception was supernatural. The Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus was supernatural. The miracles, the signs, the wonders were supernatural. Holy Communion was supernatural. His death, his burial, his resurrection were supernatural. Do you know what every believer awaits? We are all waiting for the day when Jesus will supernaturally return And all of those who have died will supernaturally be raised to life, and our physical bodies will be changed into supernatural bodies. And we will all go into a supernatural place called heaven. After Jesus rose from the dead, he told his disciples, "All power has been given to me." Then he said, "Go wait for the promise, and you will receive supernatural power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Then you will be my ecclesia. Then you will be my church." Family, if we could just believe, if we could just believe, the church could change the world. When we live as the empowered church, when we honor our position as the bride of Christ, we can't help but to do the works of Christ. One final passage, and then I'm closing. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 through 20. This is after Jesus had died and rose again. It says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe.'" Say it with me. "These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. What were those accompanying signs? Sick were healed, the dead were raised, the lepers were cleansed, people were saved and set free, and so on and so forth. They began to do the same works and greater because they believed Jesus. Next week, we're going to be talking about faith. But I want us to stir up our faith today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Have you been called? I'm going to go home, Sanford. I don't know. What's the point of this? Have you been called? I don't believe you. Have you been called? I'm going to do it again. I want everybody to stand to your feet and shout. Have you been called? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord praise. Come on. You may be seated for just a moment. So the first key to being the church is to believe. Believe in who Jesus says he is and believe in who he says you are. The second key is to being the church is to keep covenant. Live in relationship with Christ. Live in the kind of relationship with Christ that says, that Christ says that you should have with him. That's really important. There's a big difference between being a fan of Jesus and being the bride of Christ. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the work on that one because we're out of time. Key number three, to being the church is to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Believing in Jesus is keeping covenant with him by living in the power of his Spirit. This is how we are his church. I want to change the world. I want to change the world for Jesus. I want to see his kingdom come and his will be done here on this earth. I want to see the church empowered, storming the gates of hell and rescuing sinners from the jaws of Satan. I want to see evil destroyed. I long for the day when injustice will be no more. I'm tired of the Church of Jesus Christ being sick and tired and powerless. This is not the way that God meant for it to be. It is time for the ecclesia to rise up. It is time to take a stand. It is time for us to see the power and the glory of the Lord return to his house. It is time for the wind of revival to blow. It is time for the fire of God to fall and baptize his church once again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John the Baptist said, there is one who comes after me whose sandals I am not worthy to touch. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Let the fire fall. Let the wind blow. Let the glory of God come down. Lord, you did it once. Do it again. Give us the faith to believe. Give us the faith to believe. I'm just foolish enough to believe that God can use me. And I know if God can use me, he can definitely use you. The prophet Isaiah had a vision. He saw the glory of God. When he saw it, he fell on his face. And he cried out, woe is me, for I am unclean. And I live amidst a people who are unclean. Then the angel of the Lord came and took a coal from the altar, touched it to his lips, and said, you are now clean. Your sin has been forgiven. Your shame has been erased. You are now holy before the Lord. Then a voice began to cry out, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then this little boy, Isaiah, stood to his feet. And he raised his hands and shouted out, here am I, Lord! Send me! Send me! I wonder if there is anyone in this room that would stand to their feet right where they are and they would begin to lift their hands and cry out to the heavens, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. send me, just like Esther, who was willing to say, no matter the cost, I will go. Will you begin to cry out for the fire of God to purify you and for the glory of God to fill you even now? Come on, begin to cry out to the heavens. Begin to seek the Lord. The world needs to change. The world needs cleansing, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Pour out your Spirit upon us now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Fill us with your power, so that we may be your church. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Fill us. We are your vessels. We are your church. May your glory fill this house yet again. May your glory fill this house yet again. Come to us now, Lord. Lord, send revival. Come on, say it with me. Lord, send revival. Lord, come on, send revival. Revive our hearts, Lord. May we return to you, and may we be healed. May we return to you, and may we be healed. I need the prayer team here at the front. The Bible says that it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you were in this place today and you would say that you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never given your heart to Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I want to give you an opportunity right now to receive Christ. Jesus said, if you, or the Apostle Paul says, writes in the book of Romans, he says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. It sounds simple. It sounds too easy. Well, guess what? It's supernatural. It's supernatural. It defies logic. If you want a change in your heart, if you want a change in your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. If you're watching online or if you're in this room and you would like to receive your Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you just raise your hand right where you are? We're going to pray together right now. Is there anyone in this room that would say, I want to receive Christ as my Lord and Savior? Would you raise your hand right where you are? Amen. Amen. Would you just say this prayer with me? Say, dear Jesus, I surrender my heart to you. I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I believe that you died on the cross. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And I believe that you are coming back to receive us. From this point forward, I am your child. From this point forward, I call you Father. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I ask that you would allow your presence to increase in our lives. May it be so, Lord, that you would become the cry of our heart. Become the cry of our heart. Become the pursuit of our passion. Lord, help us to become more aware of your presence. That we would honor you with all that we are. We fully surrender to you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The altars are open. If you need prayer before leaving, be sure to come and receive prayer. If you made that commitment to Jesus today and you want to come and share that with one of us, we would love to pray with you and talk to you about next steps. But I want you to begin to press into the presence of God, because God wants to bring revival to this world. But he wants to use you. He wants to use you. This coming Wednesday night is a perfect opportunity. We're going to have just a time of worship. Starts at 6:45. We would love to have you here. Come and be prepared to receive from the Lord. But don't just wait then. Every single day leading up to that, press into the presence of God and let him speak to your life. Amen. Would you stand to receive the blessing? And now may the Lord bless you and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May you be filled with the power of his Spirit. May you be empowered to keep covenant with Christ. And may you come to fully believe who Jesus is and who he says that you are. Declare this over your life. May we be his church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you are blessed by this message and thank you for listening. Don't forget to follow us on all of our social media platforms, including Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube at My247Church. Remember, be the church 24/7.